Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, we stop here at this time, coming before you to open our hearts and minds to your Spirit. I pray that you would be blessed by our time this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you in song. Lord, we like to use that time to put our attention and thoughts in order to thank you for the love that you have given to each of us, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son so that we may have that sacrifice for our sins, that we may live eternally with you in heaven. I pray that this morning would be a blessing to you. Pray for those that are normally here that are not, Lord, that they would be a blessing where they are, and as well that they would be blessed. Lift this time up before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the inspiration for my thoughts here this morning is Romans chapter 8, verse 12. That verse reads, "Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh." I guess this is the advantage of Bible memorization. Memorization is very difficult for me. I don't know why. It's always been that way my whole life. So when it came to things in school, growing up, it was a terrible struggle. It still is. But even struggle or not, doesn't matter. There's still a blessing in it. And the blessing that I see here in this verse is that remembrance that the things of this world, when they become oppressive, I don't have to play that game. We don't have to follow the world to the lake of fire. We are not debtors to our fleshly desires, the things that we like to do that are not true, right, or righteous. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. So the thought there has to do with, do I ever feel trapped by my wrong desires, my wrong feelings, or my wrong actions? So it says there in Romans 8:12, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after it. That, translate that to my mind, is do I ever feel trapped? Because I don't have to be. I don't need to be trapped by those earthly, fleshly desires that normally come about. Another encouraging verse that I came across is in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. That verse reads, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey in it in the lust thereof." Same thought there. And there's a lot of wonderful verses around each of these. I don't want to take them out of context. And if you have time and desire to look at those and what all is being talked about later, that would be great. But that was another encouraging verse, is for me not to let those things that normally would come up in a life to reign in my body, to take over. The title of my thoughts here this morning, though, is "There's One Way and Many Helpers." Well, that thought of not having to be debtors, there's one way out, but there are also many helpers for that way out. I had to think of the men who Jesus healed. If we just, pause for a moment and think of the men that Jesus healed. He healed blind men. He healed lame people. He healed those who couldn't speak. And he used many different ways of doing that. He made some mud. He touched people. He even healed a girl from a distance, from afar. He healed people that had one thing in common in all those, and that is faith. They had their, those people who he healed had faith in him of healing. Now, I had to think, but there were people that, how could they have faith? I had to think of Peter's mother-in-law as she was lying there. How, it was Peter, his family. There were those that brought people to Jesus that were healed by their faith. It's a very important factor of not being trapped, of not allowing that sinfulness to reign in our, in my mortal body. Had to think as well here in Matthew chapter 9. I'd like to read a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 9. And this is the disciple Matthew who was called. Chapter 9, verse 9. To read these four verses, let's see, is it 13 or 14? 13, four verses here or so. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That way out is through repentance. Jesus came, called Matthew, he said, called him and told him to follow him. He did. He left his life behind. When Jesus spent time with Matthew, it says many publicans and sinners came as well, and they ate together. And when the Pharisees, those who knew better, came and asked, Why do you do this? Jesus told them that in order for him to make somebody whole, to make somebody righteous, they have to want to. They have to want to be that way. It's just not going to happen. He says, I have mercy. Go ye and learn what meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Somebody who always thinks they're right, who's got it all under control, then that's not what is necessary to live a truly righteous life in God's sight. Somebody who thinks they have it all together, unfortunately, will find it too easy to fall into that place where they will be debtors to the flesh because they've already have it under control. We have to realize in our own strength, we do not have it together, but we need Jesus. So Jesus spent time with the sinners. He gave opportunity for them to repent. I have to wonder, which it doesn't really talk about this at all, how many of those people followed him through his life from this point here. Did they continue, or did they go their own way in desires? I'd like to take a couple of minutes and talk about the problem of feeling trapped. How to think of Genesis chapter 3. The thought about being trapped, meaning being debtors to the flesh. I like to read just a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 3. Start there in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 reads, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So there was a question there. In that question created some doubt. in that doubt was in is what God says is true. Can Eve believe what God said? Can she keep a hold of that? Here, through this passage, this section here of chapter 3, we see there's a man that ultimately, the point is he thinks he has a better idea. Adam, the first man, thinks he has a better idea rather than God. Or maybe he thinks, I can handle this, and this eating of this fruit, of this tree in the middle of the garden, it's not going to be a problem. Exactly what his thought process there is, I don't know. But those are a couple of thought processes that will trap us, could trap me, to be a debtor of the flesh, is thinking that I have it under control, or I can handle this, or this isn't a problem. So I'm just going to go on and do it, even though God's word says that it is a problem, that it is sin. And Adam here, and Eve as well, have a struggle with that. There was a serpent, as it says there, who it says is more subtle. Now, I would like to take a moment and look at some of the explanations or description there in verse 3, just to explanation or description of what had happened. So I want to read it one more time. Verse 3 reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle is the description, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." So we have more subtle, and we have Lord God had made, are the two points here that I wanted to point out. More subtle was what the deceiver, the snake, Satan, is called. Sin, a good deceiver, as Satan obviously is, a good deceiver is subtle and has a way of saying things or showing things in a way that they're really not. It's really not that way. Even worse, they have a way of saying things that where they lie about the outcome. Satan lied about the outcome. Will you really die? Or did he really say that you couldn't eat the fruit? Well, yeah, because if I look at verse 3 here, verse 3 reads, I'll read verse 2 first. Of the answer to Satan's question, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So the answer is no. We God did say that we're not to eat of the tree of the fruit that's in the middle of the garden there. I had to remember, when I was looking at this, and I was thinking of trying to think of an example of a good deception, I'm old enough to, and of a family growing up in an ungodly family, that I remember advertising on television. They actually, at that time, when I was younger, they could advertise cigarettes. I don't believe they can advertise cigarettes on television anymore. That was stopped quite a while ago. And that, if you watch those advertisements, it was easily to be deceived. And that's why they made advertising on television for cigarettes. They stopped it and made it look like it was fun and exciting and everything was going to be great. But everybody also knew that in the end, it was going to kill you because of the cancer that it caused. Now, it wouldn't kill everybody. Some people died for other reasons. Some people, for whatever reason, was able to Their bodies were able to fight off that difficulty it created for the lungs. But on the most part, the outcome of sin is sickness in a short life. I also remember the advertising for alcohol, and it's the same thing. They make it look fun and exciting. A good deceiver has a way of showing things as fun and exciting, you know, a subtly deceiving, and as well as lying, especially about the outcome in the end, what the end result is. As well as, and that's exactly what Satan, the serpent, the one who we read about here in Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly what he did to Adam and Eve, is he deceived them and lied to them. Realizing that, we see what we need to do to not fall for that deception. Let's be strong and not fall for that deception. I also had to think of a splinter. A number of times I've had splinters in my fingers, not for a long time. I get splinters regularly, but this particular part hasn't happened, but I've had splinters in my finger, in the side of my finger or something, where it didn't really bother me and I had a hard time getting it out. And so I just kind of left it there. And I'm not sure if that's ever happened to you before, but when I left that splinter in there, the skin would grow over it, and then my body seemed to attack it somehow, and it would, you know, get infected, you know, get kind of yucky in there. But after a few days, that splinter was dissolved and went away. The body took care of the splinter, and it dissolved it. Now, I had other times where that had happened and it was too big and I had to be able to pop it out, and after the body did what it could do, popping it out was a lot easier. The point there with the splinter is that as a body, it works together to protect itself. And the thought of not being debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh, comparing that to be a debtor of the flesh or to follow Jesus and the one way, many helpers, is that other brothers and sisters are here to help us to follow Jesus and not to fall for the deceptions that Adam and Eve fell for. The answer to when we find ourselves in the deception category is repentance. And God has provided the way out of sin through repentance through Jesus Christ. A good example of that, I'd like to read some in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is giving his testimony here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses, starting in verse 12. And this is Paul writing, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, as we as well read there about in Matthew. fall was forgiven, and we can also, when we find ourselves in that poor cycle of sin, through repentance. As well as Peter told those in Jerusalem, there in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, when he was asked, he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and be converted is the call that Jesus has for his church, for the people. I'd like to read Romans, the first 14 verses there of chapter 8, to kind of give context to that verse there in verse 12. As I read there at the beginning, verse 12 reads, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." So I'd like to read here how Paul had got to that point, starting in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Meditating on God's word helps us helps me to take some of these verses and be able to apply them to the rest of God's word and see how it all works together. God gives through his Spirit all that is needed to be an overcomer, as we read about there, through Jesus and his Spirit. I had to think of all the people there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. To the seven churches end in a similar way. I'd just like to read a couple of them here to show the consistency here. In verse 7 of chapter 2, that letter ends with, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." In verse 11, that particular letter ends in, again, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." In verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In 29, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Chapter 3, verse 6, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the final letter to the Laodiceans in verse 22, it ends in, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do I listen to what the Spirit has to say to the churches? That's what's written here. Not my ideas, not Paul's ideas, not Emmanuel's or Melvin's ideas, but the idea of God, of his Spirit. What does he say to the churches? He says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The things that go on around me, I don't have to deal with them the way the world does. Just like Matthew changed his direction. Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. And he changed his life through repentance and followed Jesus as a disciple and an apostle. God gives the strength through his Spirit, as he shows there in those seven letters. God gives the strength through his Spirit and others, encouragement from others around us, other brothers and sisters, not to live in sin when we may feel trapped. As a conclusion, I'd like to read some in Titus chapter 3. Now, I do realize that in the book of Joshua, Joshua leading the Israelites, he asked each of the Israelites in a group, but basically individually, to choose whom they're going to serve. And we each individually need to make that choice as well, whom we're going to serve. But when that choice is made, he is not served alone. We are not alone in that service. And I would like to, so I'm not playing down the need for our personal conviction toward Jesus Christ, our personal need and desire to have him as our Lord and Savior. But what I am saying is he desires for his people to work together as a body. And in this passage here of Titus chapter 3, I picked this because there's a plural and there's a singular. The plural is the first, we'll say, 8 or 9 verses there. And the singular is verses 10 and 11. So I like to read here the first 11 verses of Titus chapter 3. Paul writes here, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, there's a group that he's talking about here. And they were washed, regenerated, renewed by the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he is such that knowing that he is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. In Christ Jesus we work together. In sin we're alone. It may not always seem that way. Sin may be done with others, but in the end, when we sin, we're alone. If I fell for the deception of those television advertisements and smoked, I may smoke with others. There might be others around, but in the end, I'm going to be by myself, standing before God and having to make an account. With Jesus Christ in the body, standing, making right decisions, I may be standing before God, but then Jesus Christ is the one who is going to be paying the price for my sins, because they would be forgiven, because I would have asked them to be forgiven of me. Sin, when it is done, in the end, is alone, just as these two verses in chapter 3 show, that a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he is such a subverter and sinneth, being condemned of himself. I'd like to read two verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Read, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me read those. It's kind of hard. I guess I'll start in verse 1. But again, look at the plural. When Paul writes about the church, or I should say, when he writes about people who are following Christ, they work together. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul writes, "In you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Together, as we work together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Let us work together for the crown of victory that Jesus has to give, and not feel as though we have to be burdened and trapped by the flesh and the things of this world that are around us. Thank you.